the praise and the glory. To know that on my behalf, for me, as me, he died on that cross. As 2 Corinthians 5 would say, that he who knew no sin might become sin for us, or made sin that we who knew no righteousness might become the righteousness of God. Now, it doesn't use that little clause in there I put, we who knew no righteousness, but that's what it's implying. We didn't know righteousness. We didn't know it. We didn't attain to it. It was foreign to us. But that through him, through the unique work of Christ, we could become the righteousness of God in him. To him be the praise. To him be the glory. Thank you all as well for praying for us as we got Lauren moved in and all set up and transferred and everything else down there in Florida, all as well. It's old Stephanie, she's a trooper when it comes to setting things up. She, according to however Lauren wanted it, but had her set up the next day. By the time we got down there and had it all in the second day, it was ready, functional, livable, and everything was put up in storage that needed to be in storage. But they worked me like a dog now. It was all good for a good cause. So we was glad to be able to help. Thank y'all for praying for us and giving us liberty to be able to do that. Blake will be graduating boot camp there in South Carolina. I think it's Fort Jackson, which is in Columbia, South Carolina, on Thursday, August the 7th. Is that a Thursday? August the 7th? Yes, I believe it is. That is his graduation day when he'll be wrapping up boot camp. And prayerfully, as everything goes smooth in between now and then, that will be as it is. And that I think he'll report in for duty in Florida for that weekend. So they'll leave there and head on to Florida and go from there. So thank y'all for praying. And I think everything's going well for him right now. Won't you take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. I want you to just start off in chapter number 3. We're going to look at several different things, but I want you to get a kind of up to where we've been reading through. It's such a rich book as we read through this. It covers so, to me, it covers so much. It covers the essence of just daily living. What God places, his call upon us, the ministries that he's given us, the purposes, it covers so, it's so broad, yet it's so focused in what it deals with. It deals with the sufferings and the sacrifices and the work of salvation and its aim. And of course, in light of that, Paul's character and his calling was in question by those that were, quote, unquote, called apostles, though they were false. And some of the people around there was really creating some turmoil for the church at Corinth. And as a result, he's addressing some of these issues. And he's going to give it even more particular, as you found out, as you get into chapter 10, of this book that we're reading right now. But he brings up some things in the process, like chapter number 3, beginning in verse 1, when he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle. An epistle is a letter, a message of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, and not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Now, that's a neat thought there, to know that each one of us, in particular, as the new creature in Christ, become a written letter, become a message, a written message, an epistle of the work of the Spirit of God, of the work that God has used His people to accomplish in and through us. We become that. But he says in this, when he says, do we begin, verse 1, to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you and letters of commendation? Do we need a letter to reintroduce ourselves to you? You ought to know who we are. I know people have tried to distort our character, but I spent some time with you. We know Paul spent at least 18 months, I believe longer than that, with the church at Corinth. He was with them. I mean, he had given his life to serve. God had used him by the Spirit of God for them, as he says, that they are a letter. And not only are they a letter, he says, but you, your life, who you are, you've been written on our hearts. I mean, this is a personal connection and relationship. I know people have told you this and they've told you that, but they've distracted you. Do I have to reintroduce who I am to you again? You know who we are. You're familiar with us. There should not be a need for that. Yet, the environment that had been created by these deceptive teachers put them in a position where they've got distracted from who Paul was. It reminded me that my mama called me one day. Well, she didn't intend to call me, but she did. And I answered the phone, and I said, "Hello." And she said, and she kind of paused a minute. There was nobody, didn't say anything. And she said, "Is Betty Reynolds there?" And I said, "No, ma'am, Betty Reynolds is not here." And she said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I got the wrong number." And I can't remember the dialogue, but I talked with her for a little bit more on there, and I said, "Do you know who this is?" And she said, "No." I said, "This is your son." And she got to laughing, and she said, "I was so startled. I wasn't expecting a man, because Betty Reynolds lives by herself." And she wasn't expecting a man to answer the phone. And when a man answered the phone, she was so taken by a man answering the phone that it threw her off. My old mama didn't even recognize my voice. And I go all over, and people may not recognize me now, because I wear a beard, or if I got a ball cap on. I run into people all the time now. I said, "I didn't even know who you were, preacher, until you started talking. When you said something, I realized who you were." Or people will call me, or I call them, and people recognize my voice right off the bat. But my own mama didn't recognize me, because she was startled, and it was like a sense of deception to her. And I had to reintroduce who I was to my mama. And this is what was going on with the people at Corinth. The people had them so twisted up in the way they were thinking and the way they thought about this man who they loved, who they cared for, who they knew personally, intimately, and yet it's almost as if he's got to tell them again who he is and what his mission is and what he's all about, because of distractions. And that happens to us at times. We got to be careful how people can attempt to twist our thinker. The enemy loves to twist things, and he uses people to do that. Scripture talks about it, how that's one of the things God hates, for an example. He who sows discord among the brethren. That's something God literally hates. He despises that. So we have to be cautious. I've been around enough people. I'm not that old, but I've been around enough people and watched how the enemy works, how people will try to twist other people's character around you. And they won't do it in a way that they make you suspect of them doing it. They throw out little feelers out there, what do you think about such and such? And they kind of wait for you to respond what you think about them. And you can tell in the tone of their voice most of the time that they want to kind of feel you out, because they're going to let you know what they think about them or what they heard about them, because what they're trying to do is they're trying to distort someone's character. And sometimes, hey, look, we some people, it doesn't take a whole lot to distort their character. We get that. A lot of times we act out of character. You ever act out of character? You ever do something foolish? You ever say something you regret that you said it, or you act a way that you regret that you acted that way, and you're thinking, well, if somebody saw me or was around me or heard that, and that's all they had of me, they sure wouldn't have an accurate description of who I really am. Amen? I mean, that happens. Bill, you ever act like a fool? We all do. We're prone to do that. It would be different if that's who we really were. Now, some people are fools, and they can act out of character, too, and they can act really nice sometimes and be appear to be wise and to be sensible. And sometimes these fools who want to distort other people's character can try to play on you to get you in a position where you think ill towards somebody that you thought differently of prior to an encounter with them. We just got to be cautious. The enemy works that way. And he had worked such a way at Corinth that this is the way they thought about the Apostle Paul. They were all, their minds were distorted and messed up about the way church was to function, the power and the authority of the work of the body of Christ, and the things that we were to be about. They got their mission twisted and off course, and it manifested in how they dealt with one another and how they had divisions among one another. That's all fleshly stuff. It's going to surface. It's going to come out. They wasn't suffering long. They wasn't suffering with kindness, and they wasn't bearing with one another. And all these things eventually come to surface, and they will. And that's what Paul, he's reestablishing the essence of what the kingdom of God is about. The fact that, hey, things are not always going to be sweet. They're not always going to be good. They're not always going to be nice. They're not always going to smell good, look good. Things are going to get dirty at times, and things are going to be challenging at times. And you're going to go through some hard times, because these other people were telling them, just like in our modern day, you know, there are people out there tell you that if you have enough faith, you don't have to worry about going through bad times. You don't have to worry about having your pocketbook go dry on you. If you got enough faith, and if you sow enough seed, now Paul deals with the idea of seed sowing, and he tells them how important it is to plant and the value of that. But he's more than anything, he's not teaching them how to be a taker. He's teaching them how to be a giver, how to bless people. You see, the modern mentality in our land today, in some circles, when it comes to proclaiming this idea of giving, it's all more about taking than it really is giving. Because the principle is, if you give it, you're going to get a whole lot more in return, and it's really all about you. If you want the bigger car, you need to give more. If you want a bigger house, you need to give more. If you want better health, you need to trust more. If you want all these things, and that's not the gospel. That's not the truth. Amen? Amen. You couldn't take the messages that are preached by a good portion of our society today and bring them in the middle of India or in Africa or other places of the world and preach that kind of message to a group of people that don't have a thing, number one, to give away. Amen? I mean, how can you preach something, a good news like that, to a people who don't have nothing? And if our gospel, if our truth, the Word of God, doesn't apply to them, how in the world should it apply to me and you? Because, remember, the Scriptures taught us, as we're reading in Corinthians right now, it's more about equality than it is about who has this or who has that. It's about equal sacrifices on both sides of whatever we're doing in the kingdom. And we have to be cautious of that, because they were teaching that Paul couldn't be who he says he is because he don't have a dime to his name. He's looked at by society as being the offscuring of the world. People don't even want to be with him. They don't want to listen to him. He's not that well of a communicator. Matter of fact, he's known. He's weak in presence. There's nothing about him that has an appeal. And his speech, when he speaks, he's contemptible. He gives more room to ridicule his speaking than it does to give him praise. There's no way he can be who he says he is and the man of God that he is if he's like that. He's not like us, who everybody wants to be around, who has this and has that, and we're great examples of prosperity. He's not. You see, they twisted them all around. And if you're not careful, if you listen to too much radio and too many TV programs today on preaching, it'll get you messed up in here. Amen. I'm telling you, it will. Even people that are solid and know biblical truth, it'll make you think, well, am I missing something here? Am I not in line with this? Why are we like we are? And these folks that keep pleading with everybody to sow their seeds so that they can buy airplanes and all that, why are we so different? We got to be careful of how things are twist us up, and we miss the whole point of the truth. Because people that love Jesus get sick, amen? People that love Jesus have trouble in relationships. People that love Jesus have difficulties with on jobs. It's because it's life. And we live in a fallen world. Amen. And because it's fallen, we're going to have difficulties. We're not going to see everything eye to eye. Amen? We're fallen creatures. You're going to see something that I'm not going to see. Now, I have to be cautious that I don't look down upon you for the way you see something, or you not look down upon me necessarily the way that I see a thing. But we're not always going to see eye to eye on everything because we're all fallen. But we can stay centered upon what is important and what is true, what is significant, our purpose. We can focus on those things, and we can all work together to do what God wants us to do. So just because we're all right with God doesn't mean that we're going to be in perfect harmony in every aspect of our lives. Amen? Amen. That's a given. So we need to be cautious, and that's what he's trying to reestablish with them. And he goes through tonight. We may look at and catch up to where we are, but turn to chapter 8, if you would. Chapter 8. When he says in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, when we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their freedom. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were free willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." Now, what was going on is that the church at Corinth had made a commitment. In our first letter, y'all remember when Paul asked the church to set aside something? Set aside a gift for those in Jerusalem. And he says, when we come, we'll collect it. I don't want anybody to collect anything when I come. And the reason he did that is because, remember, Paul's integrity was in question. And he didn't want the church, when he shows up, to be taking up these offerings as if it was for him. He didn't want to make a big show about that. He said, y'all just regularly continue on the first day of the week when you gather, set a little bit aside, And when we come or whoever our sin, you send them with the gift, and we'll make sure it goes to where it needs to go. I don't want people making this a big deal because it's not about me. This gift's going to be about to someone else. So he did that. Titus is one of those guys who was there, who met with them. They heard, they rejoiced in what was asked to be done. They committed to do it. Well, a year or so had passed now, and it hadn't been fulfilled. So he's saying, I know you're abounding in all these things, but I want you to be a promise keeper. You done made a commitment. And we've been, the rest of the chapter 8 on into chapter 9, tells us that Paul said, look, we've been boasting about your commitment to take care of this need in Jerusalem. And the churches of Macedonia, they made sacrifices and they did what they had to do. And some of their people are coming to Corinth with Titus. And when they come, you fulfill your promises. Because I know you wouldn't want to be ashamed, and we don't want to be ashamed after telling them all that you had done made a commitment to do. Amen. And this is what he's helping the church with. He's saying, look, fulfill the grace commitments that you made. If you promise to help somebody, help them. And it's not that you can't help them with what you don't have. Just help them with what you do have. And I, how many of y'all wish you had a lot more to give away? Amen. Amen? Amen? To bless people. But we can't give what we don't have. Amen. But we can bless people with who we are and what God has put within our hands to be able to help people together corporately and to help people individually, personally, however God would lead that. But When we make a commitment to support and help folks, we want to fulfill that promise and stick with it. Why? Well, if we read on in further, and time-wise, we're not going to get a lot of time this morning to do it. We'll probably finish it up this evening. But it speaks. It says a lot. Paul said that they glorify God based on your commitment and you to fulfill that. Not only did they glorify God, but they glorify God because of your obedience to the gospel. That when you say you believe the gospel and you make yourself subject to it, when you believe in something, you invest in what you believe in. And he says, your investment in the gospel by sending missionaries, by providing those missionaries, by meeting those needs, they gave glory to God because of your obedience to the gospel. Your life reflected your obedience to what you said you believed. That as gospel-believing people, you invested your life in that message, in that mission. Amen? Amen. That's what we want to be. Not that we just preach a message about the gospel, but that we're invested in that message. That we're invested in those that are proclaiming that message to see others come to know Jesus and support those in that work. And when that happens, glory and praise is given unto God. Not only by those that are given, but those that are on the receiving end, and even those that watch it all unfold. Grace abounds to the thanksgiving of God. Amen?
Amen.
We give Him glory by just simply being promise keepers. Even when our integrity has been in question by somebody else, we fulfill the promise. Even when other people try to deter us and distract us from the focus, we fulfill the promise. We're promise keepers. We stick with it. And we can't give what we don't have, amen? But we can stick to the promises that we made and do what God's called us to do. God will honor it. He'll bless it and He'll use it in a mighty way. So be cautious with the things that we hear and see. It's good to know the people who are teaching us and we're growing with. It's good to know the Word of God. And just because you heard it from somebody doesn't mean it's always a fact or a truth. Be careful with people trying to distort your understanding of somebody else. Because we could all say things. We've already admitted that. I've heard some guys, I've heard preachers say a thing or two that if I wasn't careful, and I've done this before, I'd kind of bank all that they are based on that one statement and one saying and say, oh, I don't want anything to do with them. Listen to what they said. But we can't know everybody and everything about a person in one message. Amen? But when we do know someone and we've been around them enough, we've learned from them, can they act like a fool at times? Yes. Do they need sometimes to be brought in question of what they may have said or done? That happens as well. We all do. But at the same time, I need to be cautious of not letting just one statement, one word, one thing distort the person's character, because they may be a man, a woman of God that's in love with Jesus and just said something that they may down the road realize what they said was wrong and it wasn't of good value. Amen? Because I hear stuff all the time. I know you do too. You may even hear me say something. But that's the value of knowing the Word of God. I can't know what I don't know. Meaning, I got to know it so that I can use it as a filter, taking everything captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And God will use that on our journey together of supporting His kingdom, His missions, by fulfilling the promises that we've made to do His work. Amen? Amen. And as a result, grace abounds, and thanksgiving is given unto God. He is glorified, not only among His people, but those who see from afar. And that's what we want. We want grace to abound. Great grace to abound. Grace to abound in His work. Because He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. So don't be afraid to disperse abroad. Amen. God's able to bless the cheerful giver. You're going to run across people on the job and in the community and around that need a helping hand. And you may be the very person that God put in their path to meet that need. Amen? And He'll use it in a mighty way. Father, we thank You today. We praise You and give You glory. We ask that You help us, that You strengthen us, that You solidify those commitments that we make, not only to You, but one another and Your kingdom, and that we would see Your people give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen.